Happy Easter. I'll just use the common, the colloquial, Happy Easter to you. Easter Sunday, 2015. How many of you at least have 12 years of education? I mean, how many of you at least graduated from high school or came close to it? Put your hands up for a moment. Yeah, that's it. Any of you have any college? Any of you have any college? Put your hand up. Go ahead. College educated, right? College educated. You know, it was a few years ago, but the United States of America put a man on the moon. How many of you have been to a doctor this week and had them tell you that you have a virus or you have an infection, you know? A couple of you. You know, how do they know what are infections and viruses? They're bugs that we've seen under a microscope. How many of you believe in that kind of stuff? You know that exists. Yeah, you do? And, you know, I mean, I have educated people here. I have people that have been informed by modern science. And all these miraculous things here. I've got a guy here that prints a magazine that's writing constantly stuff. A guy here that makes a CD right up here and speaks into a microphone and then multiplies those CDs and gives them out to people. Let me see. I got modern dance back here, you know, dance and worship and stuff that just traveled down to Mexico in an automobile and a bus. You know, something that would have taken by horseback a whole week or more, you know, to accomplish. But, I mean, you did it in a matter of, where were you yesterday? The day before yesterday? Yeah, and how long did it take? Christ has risen.
Yeah.
He has risen indeed, is what you should say. He has risen indeed. Say that.
He has risen.
Do you really believe that?
Yeah.
If you believe that, stand up.
Yeah.
Do you believe Christ has risen from the dead? Well, you can be seated. I don't know what's wrong with you people. People don't rise from the dead. Somebody did, huh? Somebody did. Do you realize how incredible we sound to the rest of the world? Really. We don't just come here to be religious. We don't come here to learn a bunch of religious rules. We come here, and Easter Sunday is that compass pointer for us. As I've talked about, the holy days, they're like the compass, a spiritual compass for us. And Easter Sunday is like pointing north. It's like getting our bearings again, which way we're heading and who we are. That's what it is. It's incredible when you think about it. A room full of adults, in fact, adults all over the world who claim to follow Christ, are gathered to worship on a day like this to celebrate His resurrection from the dead. His physical is not a magic, it's not a myth, this is not just some story that we wrote and tell to kind of make one another feel better. We have come here into this room because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It doesn't matter if it was yesterday or 2,000 years ago, the fact is that we would not be in this room if it wasn't because of that. We don't come in this room to celebrate the Sermon on the Mount, as great as that was. We wouldn't be here if it was just we were talking. Hey, there was this preacher 2,000 years ago, this wonderful sermon, and we call it the Sermon on the Mount. So let's just gather together and let's remember that and that great sermon that was spoken 2,000 years ago. That's not what we do. There's a guy that multiplied loaves and fishes and fed 5,000 people. Let's just gather and celebrate that. That's not what we do. Of all the things that Jesus did, that's not why we're here, except one. He died on a cross, and 3 days later, He rose from the dead. If He didn't rise from the dead, we wouldn't even be here. You would know very little about that man's life 2,000 years ago if he didn't rise from the dead. Nobody would be talking about it. Now, the unique thing, this is what sets us apart, is absolutely unique. I mean, really, of all the world religions, I think there was an article or something about do religions divide or do they bring together? I think that was on the Today Show, and they were doing this segment about like that, and they were talking about that. But I mean, do you realize that Muslims don't gather like this to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus? They've got nobody who's risen from the dead that they celebrate. They've got a law and they've got rules. How many millions of Muslims in this world? And whether they're Shiites or whether they're Sunnis, it doesn't matter. They are not gathering to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. They're gathering around a list of rules and regulations that they're trying desperately to keep. But in Christianity, we gather around an event. An event that was so powerful that it gave to us and brought us into relationship with God. The resurrection of Jesus. We were praying before the service today. It reminded me that, you know, this is not what Christianity is about, by the way, us in this room. This is not what it's about. This prepares us for what it's about. Because when you hit that door today, and when you walk out that door to go wherever it is you're going to go, that's when Christianity really begins. Here, this prepares us. This is our preparation. This is our meal, if you want to call it that. This is an opportunity where we come and we remind ourselves of who we are so that when we walk out these doors, we walk into the place that we are called to live, relationship with God. Relationship with God is not what happens here. It prepares you for relationship with God. When we walk out the doors, relationship with God is being lived out. We get it confused sometimes. This is what Christianity is about. We go to church. No, Christianity is about when you go home and you look at your wife and you hear those words inside of you, love that woman as Christ loved the church. And when you look at your children and you know that God's called you to transfer your faith to them. Or when you look at your neighbor who has a need, and you reach out to that neighbor in the name of Jesus. Or when you share His love with someone else. When you treat the person who's waiting on you at the table in the restaurant that you might go to today with the love of Christ. That's where Christianity is lived out. That's where this relationship with Christ is called to be lived. So happy Easter. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I thought about today and I really wanted to begin today somewhere else. You know, I view the holy days, if you want to call it that, like Good Friday and, you know, Palm Sunday and Good Friday. Palm Sunday, Gary did an excellent job last week. Thank you, Gary and Terry. I tried to get Carol to do a dynamic duel. You know, it's like I said, Carol, why don't you come up, let's do a tag team sermon. She didn't want to do it. So I guess, you know, if you want a tag team sermon, it's from Gary and Terry. You know, it's not going to happen with us. And the thing is that I view these these days as a message, a big message. Like we used to say when we worked Crucio weekends, that the whole weekend, the message is not just one time. The message is the whole weekend. And the message of Easter is the whole process of the Holy Week. Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, and then the rejection of Jesus. Holy Thursday, in which Jesus gathered with the disciples and did what we're going to do today. But we're going to have a little different emphasis on it today than they had on that first Last Supper. We should call it that. What we call Good Friday, where we remember the death of Christ. And then here we are on Easter Sunday, which reminds us of what I'm going to read to you in just a moment. For the last couple of years, we've been doing on Good Friday a meditation that I wrote called The Seven Words from the Cross. Because when Jesus was hanging on the cross, we have seven communications that were communicated from that cross during that time from Jesus. And I've often thought those words really could inform our lives. They would frame and inform our lives. And so we built this meditation based upon that. And on Good Friday, we spend some time going through each one of those words, each one of those communications, and then pausing and thinking about what's being said there. And I want to go back to that for a moment. I want to take us back to Good Friday for just a moment. And I want us to think about Jesus on the cross and the words that he spoke there. But the one in particular I want you to hear today is this word, it is finished. It is finished. Would you all say that? It is finished. Now, I don't know. Nobody really ever gave me any other place to try to interpret that when I was a child. But I heard that as a child. I heard it in church as a child. Probably every Good Friday I heard that word being read. It is finished. But for me as a child, it came across like Jesus was saying, I'm done for. I can't do anymore. I'm done. It's finished. But as I grew into a Christian man, we began to understand what Jesus was actually saying. It was far from that. It was far from Jesus saying, I can't take any more, I'm done. It really was a prophetic word. And so, listen to this meditation that prepares a way here for where we're going today. It is finished. If we put the gospel accounts together, Jesus had just enough life left in him for one more great shout. When you take all the four gospels and put them together and the description of the events that took place at the cross, when I kind of put them in sequence, you understand there's this comes out as a shout and not kind of some whimper. It is finished. Jesus had just enough life left in him for one more great shout. Was Jesus merely crying out that his life was now over? Or was there more to this word? It is finished. Everything has been accomplished, which the Father has appointed me to do. I have accomplished all that was asked of me, all His will. Can you hear Jesus? It is finished. I've done it all. It's complete. It is finished. Or to put it in the language of the marketplace, Jesus cried out, paid in full. That is so awesome. Paid in full. Yes, the ransom price is paid. The debt for all sin has been canceled. There's no more to be done. Can't add to it. There's no more to be done. Can you believe it? I mean, we really... It's finished. This was not a whimper of defeat. This was Jesus, the victor, summoning His last ounce of strength to shout a great victory shout. Can you imagine that? It is finished! It is finished. The prince of hell heard that cry too. But he failed to understand. It was not until 3 days later that he would come to perceive the truth. His defeat was final. His defeat was final. Jesus was victorious. And then the last paragraph in this meditation reads like this. Selah. There's that word. The whole meditation is built around the word Selah, which is a call to stop, slow down, think about what it is that you're involved in. It slows you down as you read the Psalms. It should slow us down as we read the Word of God and allow the Word of God to come into us and inform our lives. Inform us. Selah. We have paused to remember and to meditate upon these words. The center of our faith is the cross. The hero of our faith is Jesus. We must linger here at the cross for a while, but we will not stop here. Listen now, the cross is not the final word. It's a powerful word, but it's not the final word. The final word will come on Easter Sunday morning. The great victory shout will be heard, and life will begin for all. I want you to think about that for a moment. The cross is the power of God for salvation. But the cross would have meant nothing if Easter Sunday didn't happen. I don't know how you picture it. When on that Sunday morning, when that stone was rolled back, and Jesus came out of that tomb, I think he came out shouting. Some kind of victory trumpet sound. I mean, the voice of that trumpet sound that we will all hear one day. But I think he came out shouting. And he shouted so loud, an earthquake took place. Let me read to you from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. If you'd like to turn there, you can, or you could just listen. Early Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Kind of the saddest words in Scripture, really, when you think about it. They went out to visit the tomb. The Gospel of John records that when they got there, the stone was rolled back. And Mary was so distraught, she just stood out there and stared into that empty tomb, crying. Ran back to the disciples. They've taken away our Lord. They meant His body. They took His body away. We don't know where they put Him. I mean, really, can you think about that? I mean, think about the grief that's there. I came to the tomb to mourn, and somebody had robbed the grave, she thought. And then Peter and John ran to that tomb. They she followed them, and she's standing outside the tomb. They saw, and then they left, and she's standing there all by herself, staring into this empty tomb. And she hears a noise behind her, and she turns and looks behind her, and there's Jesus standing there, but she didn't recognize him because she didn't expect him to be alive, and she's crying. She's in absolute grief, and she looks at him, and she thinks he's the gardener. Come on now. She thinks he's the gardener. And then some of the most pitiful words come out of her mouth. Sir, if you'd taken his body and put it somewhere, please let me know so I can go and take care of it. Go and take care of his body. And Jesus looked at her and said one word. Mary. Mary. I think he had a grin on his face when he said that. He had to. Mary, dry your eyes, open your eyes. Mary, and there he was, standing there. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. You bet! I'm done! Hooray! I've risen! An angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. And his face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. Just again, just stop and have a Selah moment. An angel of the Lord came down, rolled aside the stone, and sat down on the stone. Well, he was already awake. He sat down and watched what would happen. I mean, let your mind go wild for a moment. Think about that. An angel of the Lord came, rolled the stone aside, and sat down. Communication. That's a communication. Body language. Talk about that. That's body language. He didn't come to protect nobody. You know, he came to observe the events. His face shone like lightning. His clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him. That little contingent of Roman soldiers that was there to guard a tomb. And all of a sudden, they're shaken in absolute terror. Some of them fell into a dead faint. These are soldiers. This is not just the run-of-the-mill person. These are soldiers, Roman soldiers, trained for battle. They've seen horrendous things, and they're standing there to guard this tomb, and they see this angel come by and roll the stone aside and just sit down. He didn't even have a sword in his hand. Like, come on, guys, let's have a fight. He's sitting down, just sitting there. And those guards are trembling in fear, and some of them keeled over and fainted. Incredible scene. The angel spoke to the women. Don't be afraid. I know who you're looking for. Jesus, who was crucified. And then some of the most powerful words in all of Scripture. He isn't here. Say it with me. He isn't here. Isn't that something? He isn't here. And then, he is risen from the dead just as he said it would happen. Come and see where his body lied. Come on in here. Angel jumps down from the stone. I don't know. Come on in here and look where he lay. Because he's not here anymore. Now go quickly. Go tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And he's going ahead of you to Galilee. you will see him there. Remember what I have told you. This is the foundation stone, the cross and an empty tomb. They are the compass points for our spiritual compass. They keep us centered. Our north is not a set of stone tablets sitting on a mountaintop. Our north is not a tabernacle that we go to and we have to perform all of these sacrifices to approach God. Our north is not the Sermon on the Mount. Nor is it a stable in Bethlehem. Our north, that centered point that helps us keep on the narrow road, that helps remind us of who we are and why we stand here today, is a cross and an empty tomb. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. This week, I was thinking about my own journey with this, and I was reading the book of Romans, reading it in my New Living Translation, because I love the New Living Translation. But sometimes the newer translations kind of miss something. Not that they just, it's like, because they're not dedicated so much to the literal words as they are to the ideas. And every once in a while, we need to pay attention to the literal words. And so I was reading through this Romans chapter 3, and it reads like this. Everyone has sinned. Everybody can say that with me too. Everyone has sinned. Now, the best person that you can think of in the world has sinned, and the worst person, obviously, you know, I mean, everyone has sinned. Turn to the person next to you and just tell them everyone includes you. Doesn't that feel good? Doesn't that feel good to be able to say that to somebody, you know? I mean, it's like, you too. I don't care how good you've been for the last week, everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But it puts it this way, everyone has sinned and we all fall short of God's glorious standard, is the way it says it here. Those are good words. Gives us a good idea of kind of where we stand. Paul spent a whole chapter and a half convincing them of that. And then finally summarizes it with those words. For everyone, Jew or Greek or, you know, I mean, it doesn't matter who you are. Pope Paul, Pope Francis. I mean, you know, the reality is all have sinned. And then it reads this way. Yet, God freely and graciously declares that we are righteous. That's good. That's good. Freely and graciously He declares that we are righteous. Freely, graciously, He declares that we are righteous. But in me, something went off. It's like God chose a word there to communicate that freely and graciously. That this translation just sort of misses. I mean, it's there. It's good. It's that idea is good. But it misses that powerful word that I felt inside I needed to say today. I just needed to say it to you. And so I went back to the old New American Standard Bible, and you could do this with the New King James Version or most versions that begin with the idea of we want to be faithful to the literal words. They're not so much into just communicating the ideas as they are just they want to be faithful to the literal words. And every once in a while we miss out on that. So this is the way it reads in the New American Standard Bible. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Oh, there it is again. All have sinned. Now, just to make yourself feel good again, turn to the person next to you and say, all means you. You have sinned, right? Again. How many of you are feeling guilty yet? Anybody feeling guilty? You know, condemned? I mean, you know, it's like... Husbands just love this, you know, because they get an opportunity finally to turn to their wives and you have sinned too, you know. I mean, see, it says right there, all have sinned. All right, here it comes now. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift. Being justified as a gift. Being justified as a gift. Justified means being made righteous, being put into right relationship with God, being declared righteous. Being declared righteous. But it's this word that I want, as a, say it, everybody, as a gift. 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 That's the hardest thing for us to comprehend, really. I don't know why, you know, growing up in the church and hearing about the grace of God or the gospel and stuff, but I still had the idea that somehow, you know, the way that I had to get relationship with God, the way that I had relationship with God was if I was good. I had to do things. One, I had to try not to sin. And the other is I had to do things. I mean, that was my understanding of what it meant. Till I became a young adult and gave up on that because I knew I couldn't ever do things enough. And then I found out about the gift of righteousness. Being justified as a gift. Now maybe you haven't had that journey. Maybe you always understood it right, but I didn't. And I don't think most of the world understands that either. I think most of the world thinks that the way that we get relationship with God, the God who created us, and even if there is, the way we get relationship with Him is that we got to be good. We got to be moral. We got to be, you know, together. We got to at least try. Paul writes this way, being justified as a gift. What in the world is a gift anyway? When Ted missed Psalms reading this week because he worked late. I'm assuming you were behind schedule or something like that. You had to really crank something to get something out. And when you presented all that work to the person that you're working for, and they write you a check and they say, I'm just giving you a gift. Is that a gift? Paul was concerned. I mean, he spent a great deal in this book of Romans, and in these two chapters, Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 4, in communicating his idea of gift. It was huge to him. Because he'd spent all of his life almost trying to earn relationship with God by keeping the rules, by being good, by being the right guy, by doing religious exercises, by showing up at church whenever he was supposed to be there, by memorizing scripture, and by wearing the right kinds of clothes, and hanging around with the right kind of people, and by doing all the right kind of things. He'd spent most of his life doing that. And came to the conclusion it was doing him no good at all. That the only way to have relationship with God was through a gift. And so as he's now putting this into words, he wants to make sure we don't miss it. So and as he expounds this, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift, then in the next chapter then, he takes us on a journey with Abraham and his relationship with God, but he uses Abraham to communicate this point, the same point that I just brought out with Ted, by saying this in Romans 4:4, just flip the page of chapter 4, and he says these words, "Now to the one who works," that's what Ted was doing this week, that's why he missed Psalms reading, sent me a nice little text and said, "I worked all night long, I won't be there in the morning. Sorry, I miss you guys, but I'm sorry." To the one who works, Paul writes these words. In this context, trying to make sure we understand this word gift. To the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. Now, this is where I'll go back to my New Living Translation, because I kind of like the way that it puts it there. So let's put it there here. Their wages are not a gift. Wages are not a gift. Wages are not a gift. There are some employers that forget that, but wages are not a gift. When people work, their wages are not a gift, Paul writes, but something they have earned. But people are counted righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in a God who forgives sinners. Everybody say the word forgive. Have you ever stopped and thought about that word? Just take the word for out, and what have you got left? Give. Give. Smart guy should go to a dictionary once in a while and just look up the word gift. Not very profound. I suppose I could have found even a more profound one, but it would all say something like this. A gift is a thing given willingly to someone. A thing given willingly to someone without payment. My friend gave me a gift. It's been in my ear ever since. By the way, all those jewelers in Maui were drooling over that, you know. Where did you get that? Is that legal ivory? They would say that. Gift. I didn't pay him for it. Didn't ask him to do it. I didn't expect it. He just gave it freely. Being justified as a gift. See, what we hold up on Easter Sunday is an event that took place which made a way for a gift to be given. One of the most powerful scenes in all of Scripture takes place at the cross. And again, if you read all the gospel accounts and sort of put all the accounts together into one solid picture of a story, you've got Jesus who is now being nailed to a cross. And at the same time, on either side of him are two, the Scripture calls them, thieves. Two thieves. Everybody say thieves. These are sinners. Thieves. They've stolen. And maybe other things as well. And once they put the crosses up and this whole atmosphere of taunting is taking place. I mean, the people on the ground are saying, especially the religious people, "Oh, come on down from there. You're so powerful. You can heal the sick and everything. Why don't you come on down here and show us you're the Messiah? Not so bad now, are you?" You can hear it. I mean, you know, I mean, the spitting, the taunting, all of that the tormenting that was happening there. I suppose that it's the same thing as in some cultures where they would take tomatoes and throw at people and that kind of thing when they would put them in stocks in public use. And so they're sitting there taunting him. And guess what? The two thieves are doing the same thing. That's what it says. The two thieves are doing the same thing. And you can hear what they're saying. Oh, if you're so good, get us down from here. Come on now. We'll all go down there. We'll believe in you if you get us down from these crosses. Why don't you rescue us, huh? You can hear that kind of thing happen. There was a period of 3 hours. And sometime during that 3 hours, people got kind of tired of that kind of scene. And of course, the pain and all the other stuff there. I mean, you know, I imagine that a deathly silence pretty much took place. And at some point, you know, these two thieves now are talking to one another. And the one thief spoke to Jesus and continues the mocking, but the other thief turns and looks at him and says, "Why don't you shut up?" We deserve to be here. He didn't. And in that time span, whatever happened, that thief came to faith. And he turned and he looked at Jesus and he said these words, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus turned and looked back at that thief. And he said these words, "Today you will be with me in paradise." A gift. There's no way that thief could earn it. Couldn't deserve it. Couldn't get down off of that cross and go, "Okay, I'm going to clean up my life now. I'm going to go pay back what I stole." He couldn't do anything except simply look at Jesus and say, "Lord, remember me." And it was enough because Jesus looked at him and he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." A gift. A gift. This is the good news that we have for the world. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And Jesus Christ offers a gift. The gift of relationship with God. That gift will change your life. We dare not ever forget. It's a gift. Something in us resists it. Something in us resists it. Because we want to do something. We want to earn something. We're like the story of that pagan man who came to a prophet, Elijah, and wanted to be healed of his leprosy. Naaman the Syrian, Old Testament story. And he'd heard about this prophet in Israel, and he thought, "If I go and see this prophet, I can be healed." He was told that. So he went with all this paraphernalia. He brought riches and wealth. He brought whatever he had, because getting healed for him was... he was going to pay for it. He brought money, he brought clothes, he probably would have given him his chariot and everything else. And so he pulls up with his entourage, this Syrian military guy who has leprosy that wants to get healed. He pulls up with his entourage at Elijah's home. And he calls out, "Send Elijah." And out comes Elijah's servant, who stands on the doorstep and says to him, "Go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times, my master says, and you'll be healed." Then goes back in the house. That Syrian captain got so angry, he just turned his chariot right around and started heading out of town. His servant said to him, "Sir, if he'd asked you to go kill a dragon, if he'd asked you to pay him money, if he'd asked you to do some great deed, wouldn't you have done it? How much more if he just asked you a simple thing? Go take a bath in the Jordan River. Because I have a gift for you." You see, for many people, it'd be much easier for them if God just gave them stone tablets with rules on them and said, "Go do this, and you can have the kingdom of God. You can have relationship with God." But for him to say, "I want to give you a gift," "My son, all you need to do is believe and receive." That's the good news that Easter Sunday brings to us. It is finished. God has done everything that He would require. He has now given to us an opportunity to receive a gift. God so loved the world, or in the New Living Translation, God loved the world so much. Just stop there again. Have a Selah moment with that, would you? God so loved the world. God so loved the world. That is incomprehensible to me. It really is. I read the news. I don't love the world. There are things that happen in our world that I absolutely hate. And there are people that perpetrate evil things that I hate. But the incredible thing is, God looks through all of that, and these words are the defining New Testament words. God loved the world so much. And then the crowning words, the finishing of that He gave. He gave. He gave. I want you to think in your own life, has anybody ever offered you a gift that you didn't receive, you wouldn't receive it? Anybody ever tried to give you a gift? Say, "I want to give you something." And you said, "Oh, no." All you had to do was receive. I'm talking about a real gift. There's no strings attached, by the way, you know. There's not a real gift. I know that sometimes we say no to a gift because we think, well, that means I'm going to have to, or there's a gift. You know, it's not really a gift then. But if it's a gift, it's given freely. No strings attached. God hands us a gift. Purchased by someone else. Him. On the cross. The gift of forgiveness. You cannot fall far enough that His forgiveness can't touch you. He's offering you a gift of relationship with Him. All you need to do is open your hand and receive.